Paul had said this. He said, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in other all other places." And that word palace there, actually in the Greek, was the word praetorium. Okay? And the praetorium was a Roman body of troops that were assigned to the emperor in Rome. So if he's talking about the praetorium, then he's talking about being in Rome, because that's where they existed, wherever the emperor was for Rome. So that's one of the indications we have that he was in prison, and probably in Rome. That becomes important because when we get a little further into this, we're going to see that Paul talks about his not just his bonds, but his trial. So he was on trial, and he was probably on trial before Caesar. Okay, and that's kind of a big deal. How would you like to be in front of the emperor of the Roman, what do you call it? It wasn't just a country. It was a whole, they'd taken over many, many countries. How would you like to be in front of that guy? And whatever he said went. Remember, he had the power to let you live or not. So that'll become a big deal a little bit later when we talk about that. Paul was to be tried. As a matter of fact, while we're there, while I'm talking about that, look at verse 20 in chapter 1, where Paul says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death." So here, Paul knew, he's talking about his hope here, but he knew that there was a possibility that he was going to die. And the reason that there was a possibility he was going to die is because he was on trial, I believe, before Caesar. And Caesar was either going to let him live or not. Okay. Again, I'll talk about that a little bit more. But that's kind of how you get into some of these things, and you start understanding what it is the situation was, and why Paul's saying the things that he was saying. Now, having heard of Paul's confinement in Rome, the church at Philippi had sent a man named Epaphroditus. And he sent this man with another gift to Paul while he was in prison. And that's what the occasion of this writing was. This man, Epaphroditus, shows up with his gift from the church of Philippi. And this letter really is a thank you letter back to the church for that gift. Now, there's also, we can tell from, if you want to look at chapter 2, verse 27, I'm just picking out a couple things to tell you how we know. Chapter 2, verse 27 says, "For indeed," this is talking about Epaphroditus, "for indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." So he's talking about Epaphroditus there. We know that Epaphroditus got sick nigh unto death when he came to deliver this gift to Paul. And again, that becomes important as we go through this first chapter. So we know that he was almost fatally ill while he was with Paul. And what happened was when Epaphroditus recovered, Paul, while he was recovering, Paul wrote this letter, and he gave it back to Epaphroditus when he recovered, sent it back to Philippi. Okay? So that's kind of the background. There's some of the history. There's what was going on. There's why this letter was written. Now, let's start with some of the plowing. And I'm just going to throw out things that I noticed as I read through it. And you that are in my class know that if you guys see something, just say it. Raise your hand or something. I'll call you out. I'd like to hear what you guys have seen. If you ever talk to people about the Bible, you know when you read passages of Scripture, you'll get something out of it. You'll get something different out of it the next time you read it, maybe something different the next time you read it. Other people also get different things. So it's kind of interesting to see what they notice. So I'd like to, rather than just sit there, raise your hand. Let's see what you guys get. All right, let's start right in the very beginning of this book. Verse 1, where it says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." Now, Timothy, excuse me, Timothy probably wrote the letter at Paul's direction. Timothy actually did the writing, I believe. He had helped found this church, Timothy had, as I mentioned earlier, he had helped found the church at Philippi. And so Paul had him join in the salutation, as it says there, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. So it's like they're writing this letter together. I don't know. This is one of the things I don't know. Paul was in prison. We know that. Was Timothy in prison with him, or was he just in Rome able to visit him? I don't know the answer to that. But interesting thing to think about. Timothy also helped, by the way, in writing of of 2 Corinthians, of Colossians, of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. So this wasn't uncommon for Paul to be, or Timotheus to be helping Paul in writing these letters. One of the other things I noticed here, just to give you an idea of this is how I go about doing studies. I'm not looking at the greatest way of studying. One of the things I noticed here is it says right there at the end of the verse, with the bishops and deacons. Now, as I said, this was written 10 years after the church was founded. So we're talking around 61, 62 AD is when this was written. And notice it says bishops and deacons. So bishops and deacons were already a recognized group of people in the church, right? It's not like it took a long time for this idea of having bishops or pastors and deacons in the church. It was from the very beginning. It's an important thing to know. It's not something that sometimes you'll hear criticisms of the church, and you'll say, "Oh, well, you guys made that up, you know, after 1,000 years after Christ." No, these were things that happened early on in the life of the church. So the fact that there are bishops and deacons here was just an interesting thing that I noticed. Anyways, let's look at let's see. I read verse 1, verse 2: "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Again, it's just part of his greeting. Now, starting in verse 3, you start to see something that's not really uncommon for Paul either. Paul actually typically starts his letters with mentions of his prayers for the recipients. That's kind of an interesting thing. Have you ever done that? Have you ever written letters to people and started out saying, "I've been praying for you about this and this and this and this"? Paul does that in almost every case. If you look through the letters that Paul wrote, he always tells people, "I've been praying for you about these things." I thought that was neat. So he typically does that, and you can see, starting in verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, and making for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Now that phrase, fellowship in the gospel, you probably heard it preached, certainly in missions conferences, that kind of thing. What that means is, it's a reference by Paul back to the church, referring to the gifts that they've given him, and probably also their prayers for him and his ministry. Because those prayers and those gifts that the church at Philippi has been making are really things that make them sharers in Paul's work. The fact that he refers, that's one of the things you hear in missions conferences, is you can give to missionaries, you can pray for missionaries, and then you will have a part in their reward in eternity. You hear preachers say that, but this is one of the ways they know that. Because Paul refers to the church of Philippi in talking about their fellowship in the gospel from the first day. Their fellowship means they're together in this work. Their support of him is something that helps him to do his work and bear fruit for God. And that's an opportunity we still have today to share in the work of missionaries through prayer or giving. Okay, verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace." There is the same thing. They're partakers of Paul's grace because of their support of him. Verse 8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." So there's kind of the list of things that Paul has been praying for this church at Philippi. All nice things. I'd like people to be praying for me about those things. I guess they made it. That's good. Maybe Pastor Seth, he was with him, right? So. Okay. Starting in verse 12, then, we have kind of a change of subject. So Paul's got his greetings and his salutation and what he's been praying for this church at Philippi about. And then in verse 12, we see a little change. Verse 12 says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Okay, now here's why I covered that history. When Paul says, "the things which happened unto me," what does he mean? What's he writing about? Where is he? He's in prison. And he's in prison. He's going to be on trial before Caesar, probably. Right? He knows, as I showed you a little bit later, he knows that he might die because of whatever they've got him locked up for, probably preaching the gospel. And he says that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So Paul's coming to Rome as a prisoner turned out to be a help rather than a hindrance to making Christ known in Rome. I thought that was interesting. You know, we do the same things. You know, if you're out witnessing, if you're out talking to people about the Lord wherever you are, something bad happens to you and you think, "Oh, I've been hindered from preaching Christ," right? Well, one of the things that Paul noted here was that even though that these bad things in his view have happened, they really weren't bad because, as he just said, they have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 13, "so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Now that word palace is the one I told you earlier is the praetorium. That's the Roman guard. As a matter of fact, I have a note. I have a study Bible here, and one of the things it says here, it says the praetorium is a group of imperial guards distinct from the army or Roman police. It was about 9,000 men strong in Rome. They had heard the gospel through their various members who had been assigned the duty of guarding Paul. This was, and they said, guard and prisoner were chained together back in those days. Okay, so Paul had a captive audience to preach Christ. So again, when he says that it's fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, it gave him opportunities. And he wasn't chained to the same person all the time. They would do shifts, you know, chain him to this guy, then that guy, then that guy, then that guy, and he'd get a chance to witness. I'll skip over that part. Verse 14, and by the way, this praetorium in the palace, now this is kind of the inner workings of Caesar's government. I mean, he has access as he's moved around from wherever he was kept and chained to this guy and that guy. He has access to people in the palace. So that's an important thing to know. All right. So now, verse 14, and many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Okay, now who's he talking about there? Who would be more bold because they see him being chained to these praetorium guards, witnessing to them? It's the people that are around Rome, right? And he talks about here, many of the brethren in the Lord. The brethren in the Lord have to be people in Rome, right? If they're seeing him chained to these guards, the praetorium guards, and witnessing, it has to be people in Rome. And what happens to them? Waxing confident by my bonds. They see him witnessing, and they become more confident in their witnessing because they see him preaching Christ to this praetorium guard. And it says, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So there must have obviously been some kind of fear. If Paul was on trial, I doubt he did anything that was wicked. Why do you think he was on trial? He was on trial for the cause of Christ. So the people in Rome were in fear for preaching Christ because they knew what would happen. You get to go stand before Caesar. You get to be on trial and maybe die because of that. But this says right here that the brethren of the Lord waxed confident because they saw. Okay, so he got a chance to witness to people. He encouraged other Christians to witness in Rome. So that's why he says in verse 12 that it's fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. Okay, now verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. Now this is interesting. I'm going to make you think for a second here. Let's read two more verses, and then I want to ask you some questions again. Verse 16, the one preach Christ. Let me go back. You got to take the whole thought in one. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. Think about that. And some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now, well, let me finish with verse 18 here, and then we'll have a little chat. Verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So Paul is rejoicing in the fact that Christ is being preached by some because of envy and strife, supposing to add affliction to his bonds. That's why some people are preaching Christ. And some are doing it out of love. Obviously, the Christians that are trying to get people saved, that's what they're doing. Now, think about the people that are doing it out of envy and strife in preaching Christ of contention. What does that mean? Paul rejoices in it. Have you ever thought about what that means? I haven't come up with a good one, except they're trying to, as he says, they're trying to add affliction to my bonds. So they're trying to hurt Paul. So the only thing I could think of is maybe they're saying, oh, yeah, he's on trial because he's saying that there's this man that came. He says it's God. And, you know, they may be mocking Paul, but they're actually preaching the truth of the gospel. It's coming out of their mouth. They may not be saved themselves, but people that aren't saved can actually preach the gospel, believe it or not. So I think that's what he's saying here, is that even though there are some that are mocking him to hurt him, they are actually, in mocking him, stating what it is he's preaching. That's my idea. You guys got any other ideas for what that means? I'm not sure what it means for one to preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, unless they don't believe it, and they're just restating what they've heard Paul say, which, again, is another way, because if you have two people standing here, imagine me standing here. I'm one of the mockers, and I see this guy over here chained to a praetorium guard, okay? And I say to this guy, what's that all about? What happened to that guy? What did he do? And he tells me, oh, yeah, he's out there preaching that Christ came and died for all of our sins, and he was God, and he died and was buried and rose again. And now this guy doesn't believe it, but in telling me that, what have I heard? Right, then do I have a chance to get saved? Could I then accept that? Sure. So, again, I think the gospel is being furthered here, and that's why it says in verse 18, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice, regardless of their motive for preaching Christ. Okay? Just one of those things, I read over that 100 times. I don't know. I didn't know what it meant. But if you start thinking about it, that's got to be what it is. Okay, so let's look at verse 19. Verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, here Paul's not, you know, we read salvation in the Bible, we think salvation of our soul. That's not what he's talking about here. Remember, Paul's in prison. He's locked up, chained to a guard, on trial before Caesar. And what he's referring to here is salvation from his current situation. This isn't salvation of his soul. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about salvation from being on trial. He says, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Well, Paul knows that he's going to be delivered from this situation one way or the other, right? There's basically two options for him. One is he dies. The other is he lives. So he knows that it shall turn to his salvation. In other words, he'll be delivered from this situation through the prayer of the Philippians and the supply of the Spirit, in other words, the power of the Holy Spirit here and according to his expectation and his hope, that he won't be ashamed in anything, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in his body, whether I live or die. That's what Paul says to the Philippians. Verse 21 is a verse you probably know very well, but it's in that context that he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So Paul kind of says there that he has the courage to live or die for Christ. Either way, it's okay. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's no great matter to Paul as long as Christ is magnified. Now, I tend not to think of death in those terms. I don't know about you folks. If any of you have ever, through accident or illness, come close to death, or at least had a possibility of something that has made you realize your mortality in a way better than you normally do. I know some of you have been through that kind of thing. When that happens, is your reaction, whether I live or die, okay, as long as Christ is magnified? That's a hard place to get to. Maybe it's not. I'm not there. I went through something this last year that was, you know, really wasn't. It could have been life-threatening, but it was just something that when I got a diagnosis, I said, "Whoa, wait a minute! That I could die from this," and that scared me. And knowing that you're supposed to thank God in all things, boy, thanking God for that is hard. So if you've never been through that, just think about that. But that's exactly where Paul was in his situation. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. He's actually saying here his desire was really to die. If it was up to him, this would be the end, because he would have the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And when you go through these things I was talking about, an experience that at least scares you, or like I said, makes you realize your mortality, getting to this point of understanding that death is far better, to be with Christ is far better. We can say that. I mean, you can all mentally assent to that. But getting to the point of being able to say that, you know what, I would rather be dead because I'll be with Christ. That shows me a situation here where Paul had gotten to the point in his life that he was able to trust God in all things, like we're supposed to. We all say that. You hear that preached up here from this pulpit a lot, and it's absolutely right, but it's not an easy thing to do. But it is possible. Paul got there. Okay. Bear with me one second here. Okay. Verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So he's saying that I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, but he realizes here that at least he thinks that the church at Philippi needs him. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He knows that the church needs him to be out preaching these things and teaching them. Verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So Paul had here a thought that even though he would have preferred to have died and gone to heaven to be with Christ, he knew that the church needed him. He said it wasn't really a big deal in verse 21, whether he lived or died. To him, he knew he was needed, and you can tell by verse 26 that he actually planned on going back to Philippi, because your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So he must have thought he was going to get out of this situation in Rome, be delivered by God, and be able to get back to Philippi at some point. Okay, verse 27. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter here. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, I have a note in my Bible from some other preacher here that was preaching on this verse. And I wrote in here, center your life around the gospel of Christ, which is what he's telling the Philippians here. Let your conversation, we've talked about that, it's your lifestyle or the way of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent. So he says, it doesn't matter if I actually get there or not. I plan to come and see you guys again, but it doesn't matter if I get there. I want to hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. Now again, this is to a church. They're all supposed to be working together for the cause of Christ, for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. You're not supposed to be stopped by fear. You've heard that preached many times before. Which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Okay. There's one of the verses right there that says, we're going to suffer. As believers in Christ, you're going to suffer. I know that's another thing that Pastor has preached on several times, that somehow we get it in our heads that when something goes wrong in our life, that either we've sinned, which we may have, or that this isn't the way God meant it to be. I'm supposed to be happy and healthy and you know, and wealthy and all these things. That's not necessarily why or what God has for you. But he says here that suffering, it's given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So suffering is assumed for Christians. So something you've heard before. You don't need to preach on that. That's what Paul says to the Philippian church. So I think what we see here in verse 30, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. The Philippian church had been, at this point, as I said, they'd been in existence for about 10 years. And they were still being persecuted from the time that they started till this point. And Paul just encouraged them to stand fast and to strive together and to suffer the cause of Christ. And when he says, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me, the Philippians were in the same basic conflict he was, which is from those that opposed the gospel. So it's the same conflict you and I have. There's several people that oppose the gospel. So, again, he just says, stand fast, strive together, and suffer. That's simple. Nice and simple, right? Okay, so there you go. There's what I got out of chapter 1. All right. Chapter 2 is quite a bit different because it talks about the pattern of the Christian life and specifically about the humility of Christ. That'll be next week for my class. So I guess I'm out of time anyway. So I guess I'll just end there. Hopefully you guys got something out of that. And let's just pray and then get ready for our morning service. Well, dear Father, Lord, just thank you again, Lord, for Sunday school. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the writings of Paul. Thank you, Lord, for the messages, Lord, that you give us in your word. And these words, Lord, inspired by the Holy Spirit, we just pray that we would truly be able to take them to heart, Lord, not just know what they say, but, Lord, be able to apply them. Lord, that we too could be able to stand fast and strive together as a church. Lord, and suffer for the cause of Christ. Lord, just pray that you'd help our church here in Eden. Lord, pray that you'd help us to glorify you and, Lord, just be about your business, Lord, reaching souls, Lord, and making disciples. Lord, we just ask this today. Lord, we pray for the morning service coming up next. Lord, we pray for those that are still traveling in, Lord, for their safety. Lord, and just ask that, again, that we would see your working here, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would touch each one of our hearts. Lord, and we ask all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.